Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for playing.
So you have 50. The best ever, both of them.
It's ever both of them. Oh, man. I like that shirt. Well, good morning, church. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Few announcements as we get started. First one is online prayer requests. If you are online with us, make sure that you put in your prayer requests so that we can have them at the end of the worship service. We want to make sure we include those. So you can put them in at jenkinsprayer@gmail. And thank you for Sandra and Marie for the Jenkins kids today. Thank y'all much. Wow. How am I still the new guy if I've been here 10 years? You know what I mean? Like, in a real way, like I still feel like the new guy. There'll be a reception, I guess, the Sunday after Easter for this. So, yeah, looking forward to that. I came Sunday after Easter, which would actually be, I guess, the Easter Sunday would be the equivalent of it. Yeah, April 3rd. Yeah, the Sunday after Easter 10 years ago. So, go figure, man. Time flies. Have y'all seen the prayer garden? Somebody got locked out a minute ago. I'm not going to say who, but somebody got locked out. I'm going to look at it. That looks sharp. Thank you to the group that Steve and you and everybody that did that. It looked, Bev, it looks fantastic. So thank you all for your work and getting that taken care of. We'll have a new brick order soon, I'm sure. We need to do some more, don't we? We need to do some more. We'll bring it out soon. Holy Week schedule's changed a little bit. Choir practice is Tuesday at 6 and again on Saturday at 2. So that's going on. And then, so Bible study will be Wednesday this week. So if you're going to be at Bible study, come on Wednesday. If you come on Tuesday, you got to sing. May have to sing if you come Wednesday. I don't know. But that'll be Wednesday. Thursday, you get a couple of choices. We will have either, can you flip slides, please? Either head to the burrito ministry with us, if you would like to, and we're going to break bread on the streets. Or if you would like to, there is a Maundy Thursday service at Rocky Glade, Tommy Job's church. They do a wonderful job with their Thursday, Maundy Thursday service. So if you want to go be a part of that, there's a sign-up sheet on the board out front. It's worth going to. So is Burrito Ministry. Good Friday, we'll have a service here at 6 p.m. And then Sunday morning, bright and early at 10:15, it'll be, well, not bright and early, but 10:15, we'll have a worship service. I don't know if the Sunday school classes will do theirs or not. We'll talk about that this morning. My people aren't back that way. They're this way. We'll figure that out, though. But 10:15 worship service, and then an Easter egg hunt for the little ones right afterwards. So bring the little ones and have some fun with that. What else we got? Any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Anything else?
Y'all may be putting another chair out there.
Where?
Out front.
What'd you do with the other one?
I don't know.
We didn't know one out there. You're right. Anything else going
on?
What's that?
We gave it away.
It was charity. Gave it away. If you have four chairs, give one away. Oh, charity. So bad. So bad. So bad. Yeah.
We have extra palm branches, and I'm going to give Kenneth to pass them out. But we're going to sing a great song, Waving Palm Branches.
If you,
so if somebody wants to
grab.
I mean, I could do it. But if somebody who's already down there wants to go grab those and give them, we've got a volunteer.
There we go. We got it covered. Yep. Nope, you just raising your hand because you wanted to.
I'm blaming somebody.
Perfect, I don't blame you. Any other announcements? I love this place, y'all. This is why I've been here 10 years. Any other announcements? Sister, would you prepare hearts and minds for worship?
Thank you. could hear like six people singing quietly.
Beautiful. Would you please rise for our call to worship? Comes from Psalm 118. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let's go to God in prayer. We call this Palm Sunday morning because we remember that first time when you entered into Jerusalem. The first time when as a public figure, as a Messiah, as a leader, as a teacher, as a prophet, as whatever people wanted to call you in the moment, we remember that first time when you looked across the valley and you saw there the temple and you went, I'm going over there to take the good news. We remember that because, man, what a bold moment. What a bold moment for you, Lord, to sit there and say, I'm going over there and I'm sharing it with them, and that's who needs to know it. And I thank you, God, that you did it, because we remember it today. And not only remember it as some occasion, but we remember those times when you first entered into our hearts, into our community, into a family, into a moment. We remember those times, God, because you came in boldly like that then too. Maybe we didn't shout Hosanna, or maybe we did, but we remember the moments. And we thank you, God, for those. And those are the reasons that we're here. It's because we remember what you've done in our lives. Remember those first bold moments when you impressed upon us who you are. Remember the times after that when we could just not let go of talking about you because you had shown us something amazing. We're here because of those moments, God. We're here because we've all had Palm Sundays. And so we ask, Lord, to give us that same want today to see you come into lives, to see you come into the city, to see you come into us, so that we can live as you want us to live, as people of Jesus Christ. We ask you this, Lord, because this is Palm Sunday. And God's people said,
amen. Good morning, church.
Good morning, brother.
Let's sing Hosanna, loud Hosanna. And if you want to wave those branches along the way, please do so. Goodness gracious.
Philippians 2:5 are these words of assurance. Let the same mind be in you that it was in Christ. I had a dream one time. This is years and years ago. And I woke up like at 3 o'clock in the morning. One of those dreams, you know, where you just sit straight up in bed. And I had the dream because it's the weirdest dream because I remember in the dream I had walked out of a room and I was supposed to, I looked back in the room, but I was looking at myself, looking, you know, back at in the room, and I looked back in this room and I had this sudden recognition. You mean I'm Jesus Christ? Now I'm not. We've absolutely confirmed that several times in life. But it was the moment, the fear was, you mean I have to go through that? I have to go through this and like the Holy Week thing, right? And it was just, I remember just being terrified in this moment. And I just sat straight up in bed and it was not an easy moment to handle. You come back from those things, right? You get calmed down, you go to sleep and whatever. But I suddenly, when I read this verse earlier this week, realized how wrong that my reaction to that dream was. Wouldn't it be beautiful to have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus? Wouldn't that just be, like, if we could really pull that off right now, would that not just be the best thing ever? That we'd find love in places that we had no idea that would be love. There would be peace and mercy and grace and all these things where you had no clue that you could experience those things. Wouldn't it be awesome to have the same mind as Christ Jesus? You mean I'm Jesus Christ? Boy, as close as we can get. Amen. As close as we can get. Let's sing again. You have wonderful musicians when suddenly they're not on the right same page and then they're immediately on the same page again. That's how you know how amazing as musicians. Thank you all for incredible leadership and for us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I never thought about this until just now, thinking about an offering. You think about Jesus, and we're going to read about it in a minute, going and getting getting the donkey. That was somebody's offering that day, wasn't it? Somebody lost a donkey. I don't know if they ever got it back or not. You know what I mean? Like, they lost it. But, well, we're going to find out two donkeys, but lost it. Who knows if that ain't ever got back? There was an offering that given that day. The beautiful part about giving an offering sometimes is you don't even know where it's going to go. It's just going, right? You give to someone, you give to an organization, you give to this or that, and you just give, and you don't know what's going to come of it. You just trust in the giving. I think that you have done that here. We try to give an accounting of what we do here, but thank you for providing a place that we have worship, a place of education, a place of helping others, a place of comfort. You've allowed that to be here, and you've allowed that to be anywhere that you have given. So thank you for the act of giving. It is a There is nothing like it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the tithes and the offerings that we feel obligated to give here. It is good to give to the church, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you that it's created a place where we get to live together in unity. We ask you, God, to show us where else we can give. For we know that you gave everything in life. And giving everything of us to others feels amazing. We ask you, Lord, to show us where we can do that. Give us strength and the courage to do so. And allow us to see when it's time and when it's right to see the efforts of what we've given. We thank you, God, that the act of giving is right and good. We ask that you then give us something in the next bit. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see. And where the sermon is not of you, we ask it not be seen or heard at all. But where it is, we pray that the true word, your word, ring out not only to us, but through wherever we can be of an effect too, for we want to be your people in every way. God's people said. I'm tempted how I want to do this. But I think let's just read it. We'll go back through it. So this is Matthew 21, 1 through 11. Like we said, Palm Sunday. So we have the Palm Sunday scripture that you've heard 100 times. We'll read it again. See if there's anything different in it this time. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, and like I said one time, if you're sitting on the Mount of Olives, you can look across the Kidron Valley, and the temple's right there. So Jesus could see across this valley and see Jerusalem for where he was. Anyway, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did this as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of God for the people of God. I say what I'm going to say over the next couple of minutes to justify a question. Why has Matthew got a spare donkey? I was in a youth group in high school. I was in a Methodist church, which is like Cumberland Presbyterian, just with a method, I guess. But the youth pastor was from somewhere else. He seemed a little more Pentecostal than some of us. He had sleep paralysis. This is what I remember about him, which has terrified me the rest of my life that I may experience at some point, sleep paralysis. But I don't remember why I remember this, but we were talking one day, and he said that he had been speaking somewhere. Some secular event, but he went as a Christian youth pastor, I think. I'm not exactly sure how it all went, but he was speaking, and he said there were some atheists on the front row. It's always those atheists, isn't it? He said the atheists are sitting on the front row. And he said that during the Q&A, one of them asked him a question. They asked, "Why does the Bible have two different creation stories? Two different creation stories, one Bible. Why are there two?" this person asked. The youth pastor had a Bible in his hand, and so he reached down and handed the Bible down to the person that asked the question, gave it to him. And they said, he said, "I tell you what you do. Why don't you find me those two stories, and then I'll answer it for you." Pastor, feeling justified by asking that because they said they had couldn't find it. They just heard about it. And he said, well, when you do find it, you just let me know and we'll talk about it then. And he brought that like he had won a victory in that moment. I thought about that for years. I don't know why. Do you know how things just kind of stick in your mind and you don't know why they stick in your mind, but they just do. And this was stuck in my mind for years. Anyway, I got to seminary, and the first semester I was in seminary, I took a Hebrew Bible class, an Old Testament class, and week one was the introductions and the syllabus, and you have to introduce yourself to everybody, that horrible day, but that was week one, and then week two was Genesis, and you know what I learned? There are two creation stories in our scripture. That's what I learned. Genesis 1 is a particular creation story, and then Genesis 2 and 3 are another creation story. And they're as different as can be. Like one of them names God Yahweh, the other names God Elohim. We translate one of them Lord, one of them God. They had different orders of creation in the two stories. There are different ways, they had different ways to write about it. One wrote about it like, this is day one, and this is day two, and this is day three, and the other one wrote in this very intimate, God breathed the breath of life into Adam kind of stuff. And you know what the professor didn't do? He made no excuses for it. There were no excuses made. We talked about both the stories and what they said about God and how both of those things contain truth in them. They talked about where they came from and why they might have been written differently. And honestly, that conversation, one of the first couple, 3 weeks I was in seminary, was one of the reasons I fell in love with the scriptures. It was no longer a place of gotchas. It was a place where two stories can live together and we can be smart about it, and we can point this out, and we can point this out, and it became a place of discovery for me. I discovered who God was through the scriptures. I just discovered the unknown through the scriptures. I discovered how we're supposed to live in this creation through the scriptures. I found out who I am through those scriptures. And that's the thing about the Bible. Its stories are not always the same. Let's say you got four kids for a minute. Enough of y'all are parents, you'll get this. You got four kids. And those four kids come back in and tell you something amazing they've said, or they've seen rather. And they come in and they tell you the exact same story. Parents, we know exactly what didn't happen if our kids come in and tell us the exact same story, correct? They better be a little bit different. Variety is everything. These varieties of stories that we have in the Bible, even the ways, the things that we talk about are just in wildly different ways. This isn't a bug of Scripture. This is a feature. This is why we have it like this. It shows that how we see God can be as different as can be depending on when and how and maybe why we're even looking, I guess. It can be so different that it causes the writers of the Bible to see things completely different in their stories. The creation story was even different, church. God's name was different. It even causes people to disagree how many donkeys Jesus rode into town, because did Matthew forget how to count? Why we got two donkeys all of a sudden? Because you know Matthew got an extra donkey in his story, right? You know this. This doesn't make the Bible wrong, by the way. It doesn't make him wrong. But do we get flustered by God because God's people forget how to count sometimes? In other words, why has Matthew got a spare donkey? How many of y'all read the Bible through? Several. Anybody read the Gospels, just the Gospels through? Just the Gospels, yeah. A guy that I know knows a guy who's reading all four Gospels every single month. Can you even imagine? Like, that's just so much scripture reading, I can't imagine. He's reading through it. And I want to ask him, and I want to ask you, anybody ever caught the two donkeys before as you're reading it? Caught the two? I think you may be the only one in the room, including the pastor. I'd never noticed it before. All the times reading scripture, I never noticed that there's two donkeys. Can we agree that there was one donkey, Matthew, please? Let me read the other ones. This is from Luke 19. He sent the two disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you'll find tied there a colt that's never been ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anybody asks why you're untying it, just say this, the Lord needs it. So those who were departed found it as it was told. As they were untying the colt, somebody asked, "Why are you untying it?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought to it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, Jesus sat on it. One donkey. All right, I skipped one. Hold on. Here's Mark's story. Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anybody asks you, and why you're doing this, the Lord needs it. We'll bring it back shortly." And then they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied to the doorway. As they had tied it, somebody asked, "What you doing?" They answered them, and they brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks over it, and he sat on it. Here's John. John tells everything a little bit different, so we can imagine it's going to be a little bit different. John had Jesus dying 24 hours earlier than the other three Gospels. Surely he's got something to say different. The next day the crowd gathered. They had come to the festival, had heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Later on, his disciples went, "Hey, didn't he sit on a donkey's colt?" And they were like, "I think that came out of Zechariah, didn't it?" They found it where this is from. That's the one difference. John says, "as it was written." Matthew or Mark doesn't say that, and Luke doesn't say that, but Matthew does, and John does. But John says it, and he says it, and then 500 years or so after, somebody's like, "Remember that time that Jesus rode on that donkey?" And then you got Matthew. Everybody else has got that one donkey, but apparently Matthew can't count or can't read or something. And he says this: "When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and her colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anybody says anything to you, just say this: The Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately.' Then this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet: 'Tell the daughter Zion, look, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.' The disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed. They brought the donkey and the colt, put their cloaks on them, and sat on them." Now, I know I'm not the most brilliant statistics of people. I'm stubborn. I get it. I don't think theoretically. I can be dense. I understand it. But I'm pretty sure I know the difference between one and two. Like, I understand the difference between it and them. One is one of them. The other one has another one of them with the first one. That's why it's two of them. Which makes my simple mind wonder, why has he got an extra donkey? And why did I never noticed it before? Can a Bible be inerrant when the people in it can't count? Yeah, I think so. Church, I trust that the Bible reveals who God is. And I trust Matthew got something right about God. So I just wondered this week, why has he got an extra donkey? Notice one thing as we dig into it. Mark and Luke were writing to primarily non-Jewish people. That's who they were writing to. So they had no reason to quote Zechariah. Ain't nobody, no Gentile knew who Zechariah was. So why am I going to enter Zechariah's name into this entire thing? No prophecy, no nothing. John and Matthew put him in because their audience were primarily Jewish, at least somewhat. But Matthew changes the number. John didn't. Zechariah had one. Why has Matthew got two? Now, there are some that will say that there's no difference. There are some that will say that they'll put these together and say that, no, there's really not two and not one and whatever. There are several ways that people can explain that. I don't find that too convincing when three of the books say one donkey and one of the books says two donkeys. So I don't buy those explanations. I feel like there's people trying to rescue the text. The thing is, Matthew did this with a lot of things. Matthew just didn't double this here. Matthew doubled things time and time and time again in Scripture. If Mark said Jesus could bench press 200 pounds, Matthew was going to say that Jesus could bench 400 pounds. That's just the way it was. So in Matthew, there were two demoniacs that were healed, not just one like in Mark and Luke. Two blind men were given sight in Jericho instead of one in Mark, who he called Bartimaeus, and Luke. Then two other blind men were healed later. So he even tells his own story twice, Matthew does. Pharisees and Sadducees showed up together in the book of Matthew like they didn't in the other books. Other opponents showed up in pairs in the book of Matthew. In fact, I read one study yesterday. I read one study that showed that there are as many as 680 instances of things being doubled in Matthew instead of being a singular thing. Doublets in writing, parallelism, things in two, everything in pairs. Doubling is a huge deal in Matthew. Why would he do that? Here's one interesting reason. He might have doubled the donkeys, though I don't think it's the whole story. When Matthew encountered the text and he's looking for this prophecy, he looked in what's called the Septuagint. The Septuagint, big word, is nothing but the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible back in the day. That's all it was. And so apparently he read Greek because he looks in and he finds Zechariah and he reads that story. A humble and riding on a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The problem is, in the original Hebrew language, between those two lines, there's one word that basically means this line is explaining the line before it. So a humble riding on a donkey on a colt, the foal of a donkey, is explaining what kind of donkey it just talked about. That's in Zephaniah, okay? When it was translated to the Greek, that little bitty word that's odd got translated to an and. And so suddenly, in the Greek writing, it's no longer a colt, the foal of a donkey. It is literally a colt and a foal of a donkey. That was in the Greek. So we have something that didn't happen right, correct? So as this happened, Matthew is now writing Matthew's book about this amazing event, and he looks at Zechariah, and he sees that there would be two donkeys, and so what's he write? It's a fulfillment of Scripture. Obviously, there were two donkeys that Jesus must have been on, correct? And that's how he wrote it down. But does that explain everything? No. It's not just a translation problem. Other people have questions, too, about why he would have doubled it. There's a Jewish law in Deuteronomy that says there has to be two witnesses to everything. That's the, you know, you couldn't, like, you didn't have tape recorders then, so you couldn't record somebody. So if you had a situation, not everybody could write, so you can't put contracts out, right? So if we have an agreement, me and Wayne, then we have to have a third. I can't trust Wayne, obviously, and Wayne can't trust me, obviously. You can trust me? All right, well, I can't trust you. And so we got to have somebody that mediates this agreement. You have to have a third person. When Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, that's what he was referring to. Right? It wasn't a spiritualized moment. He was saying, when there are these voices that are in unity, that's where I show up. And so, it may have been, it could have possibly been, anyway, that was one of the challenges that was happening. Two demoniacs are better than one demoniac, because now we have a second witness. To this, to that, to witnesses, to all these things, makes it more believable. Would it be okay to you if the gospel writer doubled things in order to make a point? Is that okay? Or maybe that's how many there were. Luke and Mark were like, there's no way anybody's going to believe two donkeys. We'll just make it one. Maybe that's what happened. Who knows? There's a third explanation that had to do with the fact that Matthew was talking to two different groups. Some people believe that he put these two things because you had one for the Jewish people, one for the Gentile people. That sounds a little bit, again, like, I don't know, rescuing the text. I don't know. But you know what? All of these challenges, all of this weirdness about what Matthew did, all of these, why is he writing two? They don't affect my faith at all, church. They don't affect my faith at all. One of them, three of them, say one all day long, and another one can say two all day long, and it does not matter to me because I believe these idiosyncrasies of Scripture are a blessing and not a curse. It doesn't bother me that these things get confused at times. In fact, it makes me feel better about not having everything right in my own head about who God is if we can have other people who are trying to struggle with that exact same thing. I see one God, church, sometimes, and I turn around and I see a God that's totally different from that. Is that okay? I said it before. I love how the Proverbs tell us that if you do this, you'll get that. If you do that, you'll get this. And then you turn around and Job says right the opposite. Job says wise good things happen to bad people. But you know what's even more amazing than that? Proverbs 26:4 says, do not answer fools according to their folly. You know what Proverbs 26:5 says? Answer fools according to their folly.
Back to back verses.
From here to the end, do not answer fools according to their folly, lest you be a fool yourself. 26:5 says, answer fools according to their folly, lest they be wise in their own minds.
In other words, it's not a rule. Depends on how you look at it.
Thank you, Solomon, for your attention to this matter. It's very clear. I guess it's no wonder that we get these different accounts of this same event.
How in the world would it be possible to truly explain what in the world Jesus did when he came to earth? How are you going to explain that and get the whole thing right? Just yourself. Like kids who saw something amazing, when they tell it from all over the place.
They'll tell you every detail you didn't want to know when they tell you a story. Then they'll tell it again. It won't sound the same thing. But if you get a minute, if you give them a second, they'll get past all that other stuff and they'll tell you exactly what you need to hear eventually. They may all see it different, but all four of them will come to you and tell you the whole truth if you give them enough time. And that's the thing about these different ways of talking about God. Despite the different ways that these four talked about Jesus coming into the city, despite all the differences in the details, there are some points they get about it that are exactly the same. For instance, one or two, they got a donkey, don't they? And that donkey was the peaceful royal mount. It was not the war horse. It was the peaceful horse. It was the horse, I mean the animal. It was the donkey was what the great Jewish kings had ridden into their anointings. Solomon rode David's donkey into the anointing. The book of Judges had the royals riding white donkeys into peace. This was always the notion of peace coming into the city. It's hard to make war with a donkey. It's a little bit easier with a war horse. And here's Christ on the Jewish symbol for peaceful kingship. They both have people following Jesus, the ones who had seen the healings, the ones who had heard the stories, the ones who had been a part of the healings, the ones that had been a part of this movement, that they had an identity finally that was not just junk. They were all shouting Hosanna when he came into the city. It's Psalm 118 is where it's from. It's a psalm that all the good Jews sang at Passover, an event that they were celebrating at that week by the time that exploded the city by 5 or 10 times its normal size. And they're there and they're singing to the top of their lungs. And this place they all recognized was a powder keg. It was a powder keg of a city that had all this religious and national fervor going into the city. And now they're screaming, Hosanna, at the top of their lungs. Save us, they're screaming, in a city that the Romans had said, you're already saved. Can you imagine the tension in this room? Can you imagine on the streets how you felt the rush? Over 100,000 people all over a city that's not that big. And there's Jesus. And everybody been hearing Jesus for 3 years coming out of the north. Word travels fast for someone who's going around bringing people out of the graves and such. Healing the blind, removing demons, and loving folks and all that. And now this city is primed and it's ready. And now there's a parade through town today. And everybody knew it. It shook the whole city, man. In fact, the word for the city is seismic. It shook the city. It wasn't in despair. It shook the whole place. And all four Gospels said the same thing happened about that day. And then they said the same thing happened after that day. How the high didn't last all that long. How by Thursday, he was at the top of the 10 most wanted list. How by Friday they'd convict him and delivered the public punishment as well. How on Saturday everybody's hanging out at home or going back home or hiding away or something. All four agreed on that too. All four agreed that it was a roller coaster of a week, man. Truly, the world had been shaken. They all agreed on Sunday morning too, didn't they, brother? All four of them agreed on that too. They all agreed that the new week started out different than any other week in ever creation had ever begun. It was finally back to the way it was made. Life was given, not taken. Life was resurrected, not killed. And the greatest of the seismic events that's ever recorded in history happened. Christ walked out of that grave like a boxer getting up after the 10 count. It was an event that shook the entire cosmos, rearranged everything for those who would follow the way. And it's that they all got right. They all understood it. It's what they all got the same that gets us to this Palm Sunday of our own and into the week. You know, every year we get these palms. Every year we pick out hymns to go with Palm Sunday. Every year we have this, and though we love it, it's a little hard to feel seismic, isn't it? I mean, we come today, we honor today, man. We honor it. We praise it. But a true Hosanna save us feels a little performative. But what if the issue isn't that it's hard to raise up the same seismic feelings this Sunday because we're not supposed to generate those seismic feelings today? It's not up to us. Church, the event's already happened. Palm Sunday was already here. And today we recognize the first day of the week that shook that week all week long. There are four writers of the Gospels that couldn't even agree on how many donkeys there were. They couldn't even agree on timing of events. The day things happened could be a mess with the details, but none of them got the headline wrong. Every single one of them saw the ground shake. They said that all week this was seismic on Sunday. It was catastrophic on Thursday, it was cataclysmic on Friday, and by Sunday morning, the most cosmically rearranging event since God announced the first morning happened. They all got there. Their details along the way that spoke to the people of their time were a little bit different, and that's the most trustworthy testimony we can ever get. Something big happened, church. And that they were all trying to figure it out while they couldn't shut up is not a liability. That's a witness of God. So Palm Sunday isn't about asking us to relive a moment that we never lived in the first place. It's not asking us to be more fired up than we are. We ought not evaluate our performance, our pronunciation, or our glee on Hosanna. The text just offers the opportunity to ask the only question that matters. Do we believe the ground shook that day? Do we believe in the seismic shifts that God afforded us on this Sunday and then on next Sunday? Because if we do, we don't live like people waiting on Jesus Christ. We live like somebody who already knows what that brother did. We don't shout Hosanna in hopes of salvation. We shout it because we already know salvation. Save us is not desperation, but because we know who God is. We know what God's done, and we might not get the details right. But we sure know the whole story, don't we? So, yep, Matthew had a spare donkey. Do with it what you want, I don't care. But to me, it just shows me another flavor of the Jesus story. Something so big that they couldn't even tell it straight. And we still can't. All four of them stumbled over the details, pointing at the same empty tomb, and we're still trying to figure out our path there too. But the good news is, he ain't in that tomb anyway. He's risen. The ground has moved. The world has already shook. And if the ground is still moving today, if it's still shaking today, my only plea is that at least we need to be on the right side of the shake. And God's people said, amen. Our final song this morning is We Are Marching to Zion. Church, lift your voices and sing number 555. Thank you. same time. Thanks, Dave. Got a call Friday from a couple of people. Many of you all know Bobby Vaughn. Bobby passed away on Thursday or Friday, one of the two. Not sure. Wednesday. Passed away on Wednesday. What a wonderful life she lived. Such a generous person here in the church. And we don't know any arrangements yet. We'll find out from the family soon, but we'll have the service graveside. So just know that. Be in prayer for Miss Bobby's family. Also, Amy is in the hospital, hoping to come home today is the game plan, hopefully. So please keep Amy in the hospital. She was there Friday as well, yes, with a terrible, terrible 103-degree infection. So no fun at all, but hopefully home today. Are there others that we need? Oh, prayers for friend. To the family in Ohio, Kelly Capusta, having surgery on Friday, remove a tumor from her jaw, been in remission, so hoping for the best from the surgery and praying for it from Jackie. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for today? Yes, ma'am.
My cousin Betty, she has...
Betty, you said?
Betty, she has pancreas cancer.
Prayers for her.
Not looking good.
Prayers for Betty as she goes through that, yeah. Are there others? Yes, ma'am.
Her surgery was, it was found out to be botched. Okay. So they've done that for
her. Her daughter's name is Wynn?
Wynn.
Yeah, all right. Prayers for Wynn as she goes through the second surgery. Yeah. Others?
Prayers for my wife, Amy. She's got to make some difficult decisions this week involving a brother.
Prayer, sister. Prayers for you. Are there others this morning? Anybody else?
My mom's traveling out of the country this week.
You said you are?
My mom.
Your mom is? I think I saw another one over here. I saw a little hand coming up. What you praying for, little man?
Do you remember that time when I got some syrup for the poor people?
Yes, I do remember that.
I just think we should do that thing again. So sorry, I have allergies.
We got it, Bubba. Let me repeat it for you.
I think we should just give them some of our foods to poor people, some of the church foods to poor people. So if we do that, then it might help them. And I gotta tell you something.
You talk as long as you want to right now, little man. You go as long as you need to. I believe you. Y'all, we raising kids right in this church. Man, that family raising kids right. Praise God. Are there others this morning?
Just appreciate the prayers of the family and keep them coming because we have multiple challenges. Continue to need to get my mom better. And, sometimes I feel God is overestimating.
I get it, brother. Prayers for your whole family. Y'all been through the ringer for the last couple, man. Prayers for you, brother. Prayers for your strength, man. Are there others? Yes, ma'am.
I don't know the latest stats, but continue prayers for Steve Lutz. He was supposed to get a new round of treatment this week. And I don't know if that's on or off.
Right. I haven't seen Julie's on here today. Prayers for Steve. Yep. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, there's one thing we know in this world is that there is turmoil. We feel it personally. We feel it within families. We see it in friends, experience it there. We see it in just acquaintances. Keep our eyes open. We find it in strangers. We see it locally. We see it regionally. We see it worldwide. Lord, there's turmoil. There's chaos. Chaos is what it is. But we know, Lord, from the Scriptures, we believe in a God who hovered over the waters of chaos, whose Spirit existed amongst the chaos, and who began forming the chaos into something else. And that's simply what we ask for. Well, you didn't do it all in one day. You took 7 days to do it, or whatever that means. But it was a process. And we believe that you are still in the creating business. And so we ask for that same process to occur. Something with that chaos, that turmoil, exist amongst it, hover over it, and do something with it, God. Show us how we can do that. Whatever it is, we ask for that same creative force that was there in the very beginning to be there with us in all the turmoils of today. So for friends and loved ones, for strangers, for somewhere in the middle, for enemies, and for a world that needs it, we simply ask for your blessing and your creative power. And we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I'm going to tell you one quick story as y'all can begin closing if you want to. Suzanne's not here today. She's at the house. Our cat got out sometime last night. We don't know where this morning. We don't know where the cat is. It's an indoor cat. Now it's in a hiding out somewhere because it's daytime and freaking out outside. Whatever. Suzanne's at home looking for the cat. What's that? Little black cat, yeah. Little black cat. It's somewhere close by. We'll find it, I'm sure. But she's at home looking for it right now. I'm going back. We're going to all go look for it. If you're feeling lost, if we're going to look at the cat like that, imagine what your God's doing for you, church. Please stand for the benediction. Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy, and go on however many donkeys you need to go. But Lord, never release us from this place, and never from you, and never from one another. And God's people said,